The scripture reading tonight is taken from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to read the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 4, page 1160 in your pew Bible. Let's hear the word of God. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Tonight is part five of the series that we started in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, series on Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. In our last study, we spent looking at verse 11 of chapter 4, because Jesus, as the despised stone, was the heart of the passage. Tonight, we'll attempt to examine verse 12 of chapter 4, which is the major lesson in this chapter. Peter, in his message to the Sanhedrin, has shown the utter folly and futility of unbelief. And now he comes to the conclusion of his message, and he ends with this great theological climax. Look at verse 12 of chapter 4. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What a tremendous statement that is. It is a positive affirmation that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, and he is the only Savior. In fact, it is a summary of the Christian message. If you want to judge whether a statement that claims to be Christian is true or false, this verse is the ultimate test. If it doesn't conform to this verse, it is false. It's not Christianity. This verse is absolutely essential Christianity. Listen to Ephesians 2, verses 17 through 22. "And he came and preached peace to you who are far off." Who are the far off? You and I are the far off. "And to those who are near." Who are those who are near? The Jew were the ones that were near. "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The church is built then on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And here in Acts 4:12, we have that foundation in this explicit and concise form for you and I to always remember. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So simply put, Peter is telling his hearers there is nowhere else to turn for salvation. We know, of course, he heard this from his Lord, who said this many times during his earthly ministry. For example, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost," Luke 19:10. I'm going to read to you some verses from John 10. I want you to listen to these. Listen to John 10, the first four verses. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Verses 7 through 9. "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.'" Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Verses 27 through 30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." In John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And one final one, John 12, verse 46, Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." And in particular, after his resurrection, when he had called his apostles together and explained the Old Testament scriptures to them, he said this, Luke 24, verses 46 through 48, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And our Lord told them he would give them power to go and preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Peter, right here in Acts 4, has been empowered. And he's doing that right here in verse 12 of chapter 4. He's preaching the gospel to who? To the Sanhedrin. Darrell Bach points out that in the Greek, the phrase "and there is salvation in no one else" reads, "in no one else is there salvation." The phrase "in no one else," you see, is brought forward before the noun "salvation." For what reason? For emphasis. In no one else is there salvation. He's saying, as far as salvation goes, there is no one else. And remember, Peter is saying this to the men who had the greatest access to God's word and the best training in God's word. And he is telling them, even you need Jesus. He is saying, there is no one else at all other than Jesus that can save. And this goes even for you who have access to God's revelation. He is saying salvation is not going to be found in the legal righteousness, the legalistic righteousness of the Pharisees, nor in the skeptical rejection of the supernatural by the Sadducees. He's saying, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no salvation for anyone, certainly not in any religion that rejects Jesus Christ. And here's the reason. Here's the reason why there's no salvation in anyone else. And that is because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Notice, no other name. The word other has the idea of being exclusive. No other name but his. There is no other name in all the world but his. It is totally exclusive. And notice it's no other names can save. Only Christ's name can save. Listen to Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Listen to John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, do you see it? The claims of Christ are truly exclusive. It is Christ's name and no one else's name. Acts 22 says, why do you wait? Wash away your sins. How do you do that? Calling on the name of the Lord. Look again at verse 12 of chapter 4. Peter there uses two negatives to show just how truly unique the name of Jesus is. Look at it. He says it twice for emphasis, in no one else and no other name. Peter is saying Jesus is the name for salvation. There is no other person. There is a God. There is no other religion you can turn to, for Jesus is a Savior in a way that no one else who claims to be a Savior can be. And that is, God has designed in his plan of salvation that Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the foundation stone. And this is the only plan of salvation that God has revealed or sanctioned. He's revealed no other plan of salvation. This is it. And so there is no other scheme, and there's no other plan of salvation that can save. If you are going to be saved, it must be in this way. It must be by this plan, and it must be by this Savior. It must be by Jesus Christ. And you can see from Peter's words and the way he says them that the apostles were absolutely certain of the nothingness of all the other so-called ways of salvation. They knew them to be false. They knew them to be imaginations of sinful minds. How did they know this? They had seen the risen Savior. They ate and spoke with the risen Christ. And they had seen, listen, Jesus ascend up into heaven. They had seen, they were witnesses of the ascension into heaven. That's how they knew. The phrase, no other name under heaven, The phrase under the heaven has this meaning, has the meaning no other name in the world, no other name on the earth. It is saying there is no one else who has ever lived in this world or who will ever live in this world that is able to save. Only Jesus is able to save. And given among men means given by God, bestowed by God. In other words, salvation has its what? Origin in God. A Savior for mankind must be given by God. Salvation can't come from man. He's a sinner and has no power. All saving methods must come from God. And Peter is telling them that the Lord Jesus is given by God. He is appointed by God for this great purpose. Listen to John 3:16. You all know it. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. 1 Corinthians 3:5-6. This is Paul speaking. Paul says here, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God gave the increase. Galatians 1:4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who what? Gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Yeah, if you ask the question, why is there only one Savior? The answer is because God has decreed that it be so. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He is the one mediator between God and man. Listen to 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. Who is that? The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Folks, our hearts should cry out with the Apostle Paul, as he says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Do you do that? Do you thank for his inexpressible gift? And so Jesus is the only one who can speak for humanity because he is fully God and fully man. He is the eternal Son of God, yes, but he couldn't save us as the eternal Son of God. Do you realize that? He had to become the Son of Man. And that is why we have the birth at Bethlehem. That is the meaning of the incarnation. He became a Son of Man. We had to have someone who's in a position equal with God to speak for us in God's presence. And Jesus is the eternal Son of God. At the same time, he must also be man and share with us in our problems and our difficulties. And he must be able to do something about our sin. And he has. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He lived a righteous life. He never sinned. And how did God the Father deal with his Son, this righteous one, this sinless one? How did he deal with them? Isaiah 53:6. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. No one else could bear that awful load. No one else could take that punishment and live. But he has, because he is God and man. And because he bore our sins, he's able to give us a new nature. He took upon himself human nature in order that he might give us a new nature. What is that new nature he gives us? He made us partakers of the divine nature and gives us this new life. Folks, do you see it? We are born of the Spirit. We are born from above. We are born of God. We have a new life. And we have a new beginning. And Jesus has done all this, and he's done it alone. He's the only one who has conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil. Anything, everything necessary for our salvation, he has accomplished. It is finished, folks. It is really finished. And he is the only one that can say that. So you cannot save yourself. And you cannot choose your own way of salvation. If you're going to be saved, it must be by God and Christ and the way he has appointed. I want to say another word about this phrase in verse 12 of Acts chapter 4. Given among men by which we must be saved. The New Revised Standard Version has for the word men, has the words given among mortals. The Revised English Bible has given among mankind. And the New American Bible has given among the human race. Now remember, Peter is speaking to the Sanhedrin. He's speaking to the scribes who more than any other human being on the face of the earth knew what the Word of God said. And you see what Peter is saying to them? He's saying to them, it's not just Israel that can be saved. He's saying the Word has been opened now to all. The invitation to come to Christ is to all. The invitation is all can be saved through Christ, not just the Jew. Oh, how that must have staggered the Sanhedrin. And I want you to notice in the last phrase of verse 12, Peter here doesn't say by which you must be saved. He's speaking to the Sanhedrin. He says by which we must be saved. You see what he's doing here? You see what Peter's doing? He's put himself on the same level with those who have crucified Christ. And he says, we, as if he needed the salvation as much as them. And Peter is really sincere here. His words express a deep longing for the good of his judges. These are the ones who want to kill him. His great desire is that they would come to know and love Jesus as he and John do. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. And that we there is a tender, loving, and pleading we. And I want you to notice this. Peter says, by which we must be saved, not by which we may be saved. He's saying to these men, you don't have an option. He's saying you don't get to pick and choose. He's saying there are no other options. No, it must be saved. It must be saved. It must be saved because it's an absolute necessity. In fact, it's your only hope. John MacArthur points out that the word saved here is a form of the same verb used in verse 9 to describe the healing of the lame man. You remember back in chapter 3, verse 6, you remember where Peter says to the lame man, rise up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth and walk. And so just as the name of Jesus had been the only source of physical healing for the lame man, So the name of Jesus is the only source of spiritual healing for all mankind, for you and me. So Peter in verse 12 is saying, there is only one Savior for all mankind, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. Now, nothing so offends worldly people as when they're told they must be saved and Jesus is the only Savior. They believe you are outrageously arrogant when you say that. They delude themselves into thinking that they've lived a good life, never murdered anybody. They really lived a pretty good life. And so they think they're okay. And so they think they don't need a Savior. One day, a fellow worker who was an avowed atheist said to me, for you to say Jesus Christ is the only Savior is ridiculously narrow. It is just way too exclusive, and you are being far too precise. That's what he said. I said, well, I serve a very precise God. One day he said, churches are full of hypocrites. I said, there might be some truth in what you say, but those who are hypocrites must face Christ on Judgment Day and answer for their unbelief. You, however, ought to be concerned for yourself and examine your own relationship to Christ, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. One day he came to me and said, Jesus Christ was the greatest man that ever lived. I said to him, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I also told him, Jesus also said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And I said, Jesus also said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then I said to him, now either these statements are true, or Jesus is the greatest liar that ever walked this earth. He turned without a word and he walked away. One day at lunchtime, I had the darkroom door closed. I had finished eating, but I was reading God's word. And there was a knock on the darkroom door. And I said, come in. He came in. A fellow by the name of Joe Schmidt. And he said to me, am I bothering you? I said, not at all. No, sit down. What would you like to know? He said, I want to know why you have such an interest in Jesus Christ, why you seem to be consumed by him. I started to tell him about what Jesus did for me. And in talking to him about the cross, I told him that I'm a sinner. And I deserve hell. And Jesus Christ took my sins upon himself on the cross. He atoned for my sins. He paid in my place what I should have had to pay. He took a form of hell that I deserved. I deserved going to hell. And he took my sins upon himself. And now, believing in Christ, I'm not going to hell anymore. I'm going to heaven and spend eternal life with Jesus. And as I was telling this to him, I started to cry. And I quickly apologized to him, and he said, no, 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 don't apologize. He said, now I know why you were consumed about Christ. Now, Peter, in saying these things to the Sanhedrin, he knew he was risking his life by saying these things, and yet he held nothing back. Why would he take such a risk? Because he knew there was nobody else like Jesus. He had spoken with the risen Jesus. He knew Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the eternal Son of God. And he knew there was no one who could die for the sins of others except Jesus. That is why Peter could speak so fearlessly here to the Sanhedrin. You see, Jesus is truly unique. He doesn't belong to any category. He's in his own class. He's not one of many. He's not simply the best of many. He's different. How is he different? He saves. And he's the only one who saves. And he needs no help in saving. He saves fully. He saves completely. No ifs and buts about it. Everything needed for your salvation and mine, he has accomplished. It really is finished. Nothing needs to be added. In fact, if you add anyone or anything to Jesus, you deny him. If you add anything, you take away everything. And that's blasphemy. So Peter here has boxed his hearers in. He has given them no escape hatch. And since we too are his hearers, he has given you and me no escape hatch. It is Christ or nothing. It is Christ or judgment. It is Christ or hell. Can you say tonight, yes, he is the only Savior. Yes, he is the Savior of the world. And yes, he is my Savior. Can you say that tonight? Can you say, yes, he is my Savior? I want to close with this poem. I don't know who wrote it. It's anonymous. He says this, O Christ, in thee my soul has found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Oh, may God grant this to be so for all of us here tonight. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time that we can open up your word, even a single verse, which was our text for tonight. But Lord, in my heart, it's one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. I would that everyone could hear this, read this, understand this verse, know what this verse means. It's life or death. Jesus is the only Savior. It's eternal life or eternal death. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, we pray that even those here tonight might take this word, tell others that he, Jesus, is the only Savior. There is no one else who can save. Pray, Lord, that this would not end here. I pray that you would empower us like you empowered Peter to tell others about Jesus Christ. Here Peter is telling those who hate him the gospel. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to do that, not only to fellow workers, not only to school friends, not only to neighbors, but especially, Lord, to those our loved ones that we failed so far to tell them about Jesus. Lord, hear our prayers. Bless the word as it goes out tonight. Fill us with your Spirit as you've done Peter. Enable us to be bold and courageous for you. For you are worthy to be praised, as we heard this morning. Hear our prayers. Forgive us our sins. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and saving name. Amen.